Dear friends, good morning. Wonderful to see you today. Happy Easter to you. I think we will not go through the usual length of announcements prior to this service. I will point you to the fact that there are announcements in the bulletin insert, and let me make you aware, perhaps again, of two opportunities immediately following this service today. There is an Easter egg hunt for all our children, but I see no reason that adults can't be part of it too. That's out on the lawn here. It's a lovely time, and we got a lovely day for it. Secondly, after the first half flight of steps down this way, there's a photo booth, something new for us, something fun for us. You can't imagine how it works where you sit, but you can read about it and actually have a pretty good moment when you go down there and do that after the service. Will you join me, please, in the responsive call to worship? Dear friends, I bring you the best of news. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Thank you.
will please stand for the invocation. Holy and loving God, you have brought us here this beautiful, sunny morning to share in your joy. Please strengthen us with your presence, unveil to us your will, and help us remember how blessed we are as we open our hearts to your word. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My salvation.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me, please? God of joy, vanquisher of death, giver of life, we praise you that by your glad mercy, the final power of death is undone. It was your love, relentless, that raised Jesus from the dead, and so no pain, no sorrow, no guilt, or oppression, or fear shall have the final word. You have said yes to all creation. O God of boundless love and life, we lift up our Easter praises to you. Now deliver us from living as if it were not so. Let us be done with cowardice. Let us walk away from all smallness of spirit and be done with all our refusals of joy. We admit that for many among us, joy is far from easy. The grief, the anger, the regrets, the concerns, the pain are all too loud for some of us to hear much news of joy. Oh God, if that is true for us, then help us to know that the news of joy is most of all for those who cannot hear it yet. And that in time, by your goodness, we will hear it and hear it again. In that hope, we pray for all people today who are suffering the hatred of others, those who have been made to feel that they don't belong, those who have lost hope. May they be brought to new experience of compassion, your compassion and ours. And now we pray for these, for Jean Evie, for Stacy Simpson Duke, Bill McKeachie, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Peter Mortensen, Robert L., Dana Rogers, Will Healy, Murphy Stumpf, Nancy Kirsch, Jim Terrace, Sandy Nichols, for Nina, the Prosser family, for Mary, and for new beginnings to let go of the past and look forward. We offer now our silent prayers. God of newness, all our thanks and all our longing for renewal of life we offer into your boundless love. In the name of the one who lives and who has taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand with me for the reading of our gospel. This is the gospel according to Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us
from the entrance of the tomb. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I invite the children forward for time as children.
Today is a really important day. It's a very special day because love won. That's what today is all about. God's love brought Jesus back to life. And that's what we're celebrating. And you see all kinds of new things in the sanctuary. We heard just glorious choir anthem all about this good news. So that love won. I've been thinking about winning, especially since last night. Who knows what happened last night? Who knows? Alice, what happened last night? Yes, Michigan won their basketball game. The men's basketball team won, and it's very exciting. I was thinking about how excited we get about that. At my house, we get really excited about that, and often people will gather with a whole bunch of people who are also excited about that. And they'll chant cheers that you hear for generations and generations, the same thing. Let's go blue, right? We all know that. Yeah. You hear it and you get together with all these people and you celebrate and it's all exciting. And you say those words that have been said over and over again. So I thought we should maybe try that here at church for Easter. I was thinking maybe we should look at some of these words that we have been saying, that the church has been saying for generations. You heard them this morning. The first one is, Christ is risen. Can you say that? The next one is, He is risen indeed. Can you say that? Oh, and indeed means like, oh yeah. Yeah, like yes, uh-huh, that's right. Mm-hmm. Or you heard people saying, amen, that's what that's saying. He is risen indeed. I'm gonna put this one here, Asha, for a second. And then the last one is Alleluia. Can you say that? Alleluia. Okay, so we're going to do a little something here. We're going to split up into two groups, kiddos. If you're on this side, I'd like you to go stand down that aisle. If you're on this side, I'd like you to go stand this aisle, because we're gonna get the grown-ups in this too, and we're going to do some cheering for this good news. Can you get in the spot? Okay, so while the kids are going in their spots, Lily, I'm going to have you stand in front of this aisle. Asher, you're going to go stand over here in front of this aisle, please, and hold your poster high. Ryder, will you stand here and help me hold this poster? All right. That's good. All right, kids, are you ready? Grown-ups, are you ready? We're going to start cheering over here with Lily's sign. We're going to say, Christ is risen on this side, the right side. And then when the right side is done, the left side's going to say, He is risen indeed. And then we're all going to say, Alleluia. Are you ready? And we're going to do it at least twice. Because this is such good news, and we got to get our cheer and spirit, because love won. Are you ready, right side? Here we go. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Do it again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. One more time. Christ is risen! He is risen indeed! Alleluia! Amen. Kiddos, you may go back with your grown-ups. We are not having church school today. We're staying in for the worship time.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Will you pray with me? Mighty God of mercy, by your love and by your power, you raised up Jesus and made all things new, even us. Open our hearts now to the wild hope of your resurrection power to transform our lives and redeem our world. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a 10th grade Spanish student, I learned a word that resonated deeply with the wishing and the pining a 15-year-old knows so well. My vocabulary lesson paired the word with a cartoon, a drawing of a young girl looking in a mirror. What she saw looking back at her from that mirror was a beautiful, glamorous woman, the person she hoped to be. And underneath the drawing was a single Spanish word, ojalá, which means in English, oh, if only. I liked the word immediately because I knew what it meant to long for things to be other than they are. I knew how to wish and how to sigh and how to yearn. Ojalá has its roots in the Arabic word inshallah, which means God willing. It's a word expressing hope. If it's used with a present tense verb, the implication is that whatever is hoped for might actually be feasible, as in, oh, if only it would start feeling like spring, we could put away our winter coats. But the word ojalá can also be used with a past tense verb to express a regret. Used in the past tense, the word usually refers to a situation that is unreal or impossible. Oh, if only I had told her what she meant to me before she was gone. It's human nature to long to change things we cannot change, to fix things that are unfixable, to undo things that cannot be undone. And those things in the past, the things we long to undo, can sometimes make the present and even the future also seem inflexible, immovable, impossible. If only can become less like hope and more like powerlessness. What are the if-onlys in your life this Easter morning? The disciples knew something about if only. According to Mark, after Judas betrayed Jesus in the garden, every single one of the disciples deserted him and fled. Peter did come back and follow at a distance, but when a servant girl recognized him as one of Jesus' disciples, Peter said he didn't even know what she was talking about. She pressed, but Peter denied it again. And then some bystanders also insisted he must be a disciple, and Peter could not have been clearer in his denial. I do not know this man you're talking about. And then the cock crowed a second time, just as Jesus had predicted, and Peter broke down and wept. Ohala. According to Mark, it was only the women who didn't abandon Jesus. Helpless to stop the torture, powerless to stop the execution, they stood looking on from a distance, bearing witness to his hideous death. And when the Sabbath was over, they did the one thing they had the power to do. They brought spices, and they went to the tomb to anoint him, to give him a proper burial. And on the way to the tomb, they began to ask each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" In their grief, they had gone alone. If only they had brought someone to move the stone. "Who will roll it away?" they asked. And in Mark's perfectly understated way, he answers their if only with news that would change everything. He says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. It's one of the most hopeful sentences in the Bible. It had already been rolled back. This thing they couldn't do, or more accurately, this thing they couldn't undo, had already been done, had already been undone. The truth is, it had already been undone before they even knew it, while they were still worrying and wishing. So the women went into the tomb and they saw a young man sitting there dressed in a white robe, and Mark tells us again in his understated way, they were alarmed. I mean, of course. And then, of course, what does the man say? Do not be alarmed. And that's how we know he was an angel. Because angels are always showing up in the Bible in the most unexpected places and in the most frightening ways, and they always start by saying the same thing, don't be afraid. Which is the one thing I guarantee you are going to be if one of them appears to you, especially in a tomb. This one is sitting in a tomb that isn't supposed to be open and is not supposed to be empty, talking with three men three women who have witnessed the horrifying death of their beloved teacher and friend, and he says, "Don't be alarmed. The man you're looking for, Jesus the Christ, who was crucified, is not here. He has been raised. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there." Notice how he singles out Peter. Go tell Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times. Go tell Peter this news. Jesus isn't here. Death couldn't hold him. He's out there, gone ahead of you. Go tell Peter that the stone has already been rolled back. Go tell Peter that the things he cannot undo have already been undone. Go tell Peter the impossible, if only, of a denial that could not be taken back, has been forgiven, released, redeemed. I love Mark's account of the resurrection. His was the earliest gospel and the shortest, and it's the rawest. Some might say it's the darkest. One of the reasons some people say that is because of the ending. If you look in your own Bible, you may see as many as 10 more verses beyond the verse I ended with in this morning's reading. You might see 10 more verses, most likely in brackets. That's because those verses were not a part of the original text. They were added by later Christians. In fact, there are at least three different versions of additional endings of the gospel, all of them attempts to make it more complete. And when you look at where the gospel actually ends, verse 8, it's hard to blame those early Christians for trying to finish the story and tie up some disappointing loose ends. Because the original manuscript ends with verse 8 simply saying, "So the women went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." That's it. Happy Easter. Seriously, what kind of ending is that? The resurrection has taken place, and the only witnesses to the empty tomb have gone running away because they were scared. That's it, the end. Mark's is the only gospel in which, after the resurrection, Jesus doesn't actually show up anywhere. He doesn't appear. And the women don't, in fact, do as the angel told them. They fail. They don't run and tell the disciples and Peter anything. They run away. They say nothing to anyone because they're scared. And then the story stops. It stops, but it doesn't have an ending. An ending does things. It brings closure. The guy gets the girl, the villain gets punished, the hero wins, the mystery is solved, the loose ends are tied up, the end. This story does not have a the end. It does not give us closure. And that's not really how we like to live, is it? Uncertainty, open-endedness, unfinished business, unanswered questions. It's hard to live like that. If you've ever had to live for any length of time with a large open question in your life, then you know how difficult it can be to do as the angel says and not be afraid. How can we not fear when we don't know how things are going to turn out? In the darkness of the tomb, God worked to bring life out of death. In the half-light of that first Easter morning, the women couldn't be sure what had really happened. They are standing on the threshold of a new world, but they can't yet see that or even imagine it. All they can see is the emptiness. The stranger in the tomb tells them strange good news. Would they be fools to hope that he's telling the truth? How do you move forward when you can't see how things are going to turn out? Fear was not the final word for the women, of course. Eventually, they broke their silence and told their story. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it, because there wasn't anyone else there to have told it for them. Maybe they discovered that their fear was like the stone that had already been rolled back for them. The power of God was at work even on that first frightening morning at the tomb. Before they could see, it had already begun. The line between hope and fear is so very thin. Our hope is shot through with longing, with if only. And we are so afraid. Afraid that the good we yearn for might not happen. Afraid of believing that it might. Afraid that our past failures and regrets will determine our future. Afraid that present reality has closed off new possibilities. We're afraid to trust in things we cannot yet see. We're afraid to hope. But here's one thing Mark wants us to know about Easter. Whatever looks like the end is not. The cross was not the end, and the empty tomb was not the end, and even the women running away from the tomb was not the end. The ending of Mark was not an ending. The resurrection put an end to the end. What God did in the darkness of the tomb was not a conclusion, but a new beginning. Not a closure, but an open invitation. An invitation to live resurrection lives, to practice resurrection hope, to join the story of resurrection, to be part of the ongoing, unfolding story of God's redemption in the world, even now. What if the immovable, impossible, unbearable things in your life have already been rolled back in ways you can't yet see? What if the regrets, the failures, the if-onlys of your past are already being redeemed in ways you can't yet fathom? What if you and I are already standing on the edge of a whole new reality? And what if what looks like an ending is actually an invitation to a new beginning? I'm no angel, and I'm not going to tell you, do not be afraid. But I am going to tell you this. There is reason for hope. Look, the stone has already been rolled back. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. How do we respond to good news like this, other than to give who we are and what we have with joy and gratitude?
Thank you.
God, take these gifts and take our lives, and by your resurrection power, use them for the transformation and redemption of our world. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Be with you.
Peace.
For the Lord.